You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Hello. We welcome you once again to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie. We're glad you joined us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're excited about what God is doing in your life today as you listen to this program. During the program, you might have questions, concerns, or a need for prayer. If you do, please text us at 772-205-6552. We will contact you as soon as possible. You can also reach us through our website at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. You can send us any questions or concerns from there. Today, we're listening to the sixth message in a series titled Living Under the Blessing of God. We often tend to look at the Bible as a bunch of individual books, stories, or writing. Well, it is true that God used 40 different people from all walks of life over a period of about 2,000 years to reveal His Word. But there is a single, awesome kingdom theme throughout all of it. God, by His grace, works to redeem us from the curse, and He does so by pouring out His blessing. When God called Abraham and blessed him, He was seeing you and I. And that blessing would ultimately come through Jesus. What amazing grace this is. Would you ask God for His blessing as we listen to a message from Pastor Sam Chess?
We're still on the subject of living under the blessing of God. This is actually number six. If you walk into any evangelical, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church this morning, anywhere in the world, you should hear, if you are there for very long, some presentation of what the New Testament calls the gospel, the good news. It would sound something like this. Let me just give it to you, and let's see if this fits what you believe. And I will put it up here on the screen. Because of Adam and Eve's fall, all of humanity is born into sin from our earliest recollection. Every one of us has been sinning and falling short of our Creator's righteous plan for our lives. But God loves us so much that when there was absolutely nothing any of us could do to save ourselves, when our best efforts at righteous behavior would still leave us locked in the bondage and addiction of our many, many sins. Anybody here say, yeah, kind of like much of us? When you and you and you and me could do absolutely nothing to save ourselves from the just punishment of eternal separation from God, we needed a Savior, yes? Yes. Can you finish? Could you finish this gospel proclamation? Could you finish this out? It would probably go something like this. Because of God's great love for me, because of God's great love for you, He took on human form. He incarnated Himself. He came to earth as a baby. That's the Christmas story. He lived a righteous life, and then as the only ever sinless human on earth, which had to be true for this to work, He took our place. He took our deserved punishment on Himself. He died in our place. He died for you. He died in your place to pay the penalty for your sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. But that's not all the good news. There's more. Let's try this paragraph. Because Jesus suffered and died in your place, and then didn't stay dead, but rose victorious over sin and Satan and death and hell. Because of that, if you will turn to Him in repentance, if you will turn away from your sins, He offers you His forgiveness. He offers you soul cleansing. He will exchange your deserved eternal punishment for living blessed eternally in the presence of a blessed God. Should anybody right about now say, hallelujah. There we go, hallelujah. Now, what we've been doing for the last few weeks is we've been building a foundation under the gospel. Throughout the scripture, There are a number of themes that run underneath. They're the foundation. They're what the gospel sits on. And we have been working on that. If Sally becomes a Christian, and because somebody says to her, and I'm not mocking here, I'm just saying what we so often say, somebody says to her, God has a wonderful plan for your life if you will just accept Jesus. Sally is often woefully under-instructed on the foundation of what accepting Jesus even means. And I'm not throwing stones because I have been guilty of shallowing out the gospel myself. And there's nothing shallow about the gospel. The fact that the plan of salvation is simple, even so simple a child can understand it, is not to say that the gospel is shallow. The reason that sometimes people present the gospel as shallow is because the presenter perhaps doesn't understand the deeper, massive, powerful foundations on which God's great eternal gospel sits. So what we're doing here is we're excavating, we're digging down, we're doing this right here. We're digging down, exposing to view one of the biblical foundations that sits underneath of the presentation of the gospel. And I admitted to you last week, I've been preaching 37 years. I have never, ever seen this subject the way that we're unfolding it now. In fact, your pastors, Cheswise, Pierce, and Croshaw, sat this week in the conference room, and we worked through some of these thoughts, saying, we know this fits. We're looking at what the Old Testament has to say about blessing, and we know it unfolds in the New. And we tried to figure out exactly how, and we asked the questions, and we answered the questions, and what I'm going to share with you for the next 25 or so minutes is some of the truth that bubbled to the surface, and some of what I'm going to say to you I've never said ever before in my life. We've been looking at the Old Testament. There's 420 references in the Bible to blessing or being blessed. Most of them are in the Old Testament. We've been digging it apart, trying to find out what this blessing was that started with Abraham. But I want to give you a New Testament passage, and this is one that just kind of, if you're paying attention, it pops your eyes open and you say, what in the world did I just read? And even though I've read this many times in my life, somehow or another, it didn't quite set in. The Jewish Messiah, the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, came to this earth in the form of Jesus, and the gospel was presented to Jews. But after a short time, the door started to open wide to those who weren't Jews, which is most of us sitting in this room. And then this, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would declare the Gentiles, most of you in this room, I would assume, the Gentiles to be righteous because of their faith. God proclaimed this, there's the word, good news, this gospel to Abraham long ago. We didn't know that was in the Old Testament, did we? The gospel. He proclaimed this gospel to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. But watch this, watch this. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received. You're getting Abraham's blessing. Do you know that? Do you know what it is? We're going to find out here a little bit. We share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Verse 13, Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoings. For it is written in the scriptures, Deuteronomy 34, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Watch, 14, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, watch, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. This is not a very well understood foundational truth by me, and probably by, in fact, I've been reading by seemingly a lot of other people. Let's put them in numbered form. I'm going to do some numbering up here today, and you can follow the numbers. Trusting Jesus. Accepting, those are good terms, but accepting Jesus, more accurately, repenting of our sins and embracing Jesus in payment on our behalf, is us slipping into the stream of the blessing that God gave to Abraham. Blessing. We've read it so many times. Genesis 12, I will bless you, I will make your name great, you will be a blessing, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. So two, you slipping into the stream of Abraham's blessing today, and I'm going to explain. I'm going to try to explain that. I've never done it before. But you slipping into the blessing of Abraham, into salvation through faith in the atoning power of Jesus' death and resurrection, is so that you as a believer might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. How many Christians do you think there are in the world that would link Abraham's promises in the 12th chapter of Genesis to the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament? I'm not trying to force a theological square peg into a round hole. It's right here in Galatians chapter 3. It means something. We have to figure out what in the world is that saying. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing. We'll talk about what that is, that he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through. What does that mean? And how is it linked to the fact that Jesus took our curse on himself? I don't want to re-preach what I've said the last five Sundays, but unless we understand what got us here, we won't understand what got us here. So let me give you a three-minute wrap-up of all the Old Testament, over 300 scriptures in the Old Testament, have to say about this unfolding of the blessing, and I'm going to put some New Testament stuff in there, so don't count it against my 3 minutes. Number one, Adam and Eve are created in the unclogged, divinely outpoured flow of God's absolute blessing. Let me tell you this. I pulled that picture out of a series of sermons from 2 years ago called The Overflowing Life, about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit into the life of a believer. Watch this. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 7, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from the heart of anyone who believes in me. 39, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing it. We're supposed to connect that. We're supposed to understand that there's a connection between the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament and clear back to Adam and Eve's blessed state before the fall. Remember, the Bible is one complete unfolding picture. It's not a bunch of unconnected fragmented pieces. It's one unfolding picture. So let's line these up. Adam and Eve, once again, are created in the unclogged, divinely outpoured flow of God's blessing, number two, but Adam and Eve rebelled. They pushed away the presence and power and protection of God. And what they were left with was the curse. Curse, the curse. It's what's left when the blessing of God isn't there anymore. Three, after a horrifying couple of thousand years that included a flood to wipe out all of humanity, God stepped in and chose a sun god worshiping pagan Abram, called him out of paganism, revealed himself as the creator God of the universe, and then promised to bless him and to eventually bless all the people of the world through him. And he gave him four P's. Pay attention, because you're going to need this. Four P's of blessing. He promised presence. He promised power. He promised protection, and he promised property. Remember, the blessings of Abraham come to you. What's that mean? Four, God's blessing to Abraham was his antidote to the curse, God pushing back the curse. God promised Abraham's descendants that if they walked in righteousness, they would walk under or into the blessing of God, Deuteronomy 28. And if they turned and walked away from God, they would walk into the teeth of the curse. Number five, Israel chose to walk away from God and back into the teeth of the curse. In the last 17 books of the Old Testament, we call them the prophets. They do two things. They're there to give us two things. Number one, they're there to warn Israel, us eventually, warn Israel to turn away from their sins or the curse would overtake them. The curse would, and eventually the northern 10 tribes are scattered to the ends of the earth. And they don't come back until 1948, 67 years ago, they came back. And that begins the unfolding in Scripture, the prophetic unfolding in Scripture of the pathway to end times. It had to happen. It's extremely significant. But the southern two tribes are carried away into exile to the very place Abraham left to start with, over in what's now southern Iraq. That's probably significant. But that brings up B, the second thing that those last 17 books in the Old Testament tell us is they prophesy that a Savior is on the way who will lead them out of the place of cursing back into the position of blessing. And that brings us to the New Testament. We don't need to review Elizabeth's prophecy to Mary that the child in her womb was going to be God's blessing incarnate, making up for all those 300 scriptures in the old. Everything was leading to him. We wondered last week together if Mary understood that the baby in her womb was the fulfillment of the prophecy to Abraham, that all the descendants of Abraham would be blessed through one of his descendants. We wondered that, didn't we? We wondered if Mary knew that her son was the fulfillment of God's statement to Satan in Genesis 3:15, that a descendant of Adam would crush his head. But we did not review that. We just did. We need not review the Palm Sunday donkey ride. When a vast multitude comes out, literally the entire city was in an uproar, the Bible says, as these people flocked to Jesus, lauding him as the blessed one coming in the name of the Lord. We don't need to review that either. But we might should mention Jesus firing up his Sermon on the Mount with 8 cryptic staccato blessed are proclamations. We call them the Beatitudes. Nobody got that. We'll work on that quiz here again in a little bit, where Jesus begins to define a New Testament, New Covenant understanding of what it means to follow him and be blessed. Every one of those 8 things that Jesus pumps out in this Sermon on the Mount is one of a major biblical theme that then unfolds in the rest of the New Testament. And notice, none of them have to do with getting stuff, which is what we typically think of when we talk about blessings. They all go to deep matters of the heart. There's a connection in the Old Testament between God's blessing and Israel's possessions. We know that. We've been looking at that. Their crops, the size of their households. But remember, there was a direct correlation between the children of Israel's obedience and the outpouring of God's physical blessings. When they were disobedient, the physical blessings evaporated, just like Deuteronomy 28 said would happen, sucked up by the curse. But the Old Testament unfolds, and then the New Testament begins. God increasingly begins to show Israel that there's more to life, there's more to eternal life than the size of their home. God's dwelling place is going to become the heart of humanity, and God is going to be far more deeply concerned with what's going on inside of us than he is what's going on the outside. And that's not to say that God doesn't care about what's going on outside of you. Of course he does. God delights in pouring out physical blessings into the lives of those who follow him, family and friendships and vocation, and yes, even possessions. But the person who emphasizes possessions as the manifest outpouring of God's blessing is missing 90-95% of the Bible picture. Let me give you the Bible picture. Here it is. You ready? The Old Testament blessing of God to Abraham included 4 things. 5, really. We'll get to that. But 4 things. The 4 P's. Can you tell me what the 4 P's are? Excellent. The first one is not even on your list. And the reason is it's the 5th. It can't be passed on to you because you're it. You're it. It was to Abraham, and it was about you. And the first one is that God promised Abraham a people. God promised Abraham that he would have descendants. And we all know that Abraham's descendants were Jews. But that's not the whole story. Watch. Romans chapter 11, verse 12. If the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation in the Old Testament, think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. God's not done with the Jews yet. God's not done with Israel yet. They make up a major part of future prophecy. 17b, you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. You come in as one of Abraham's descendants. So now you also receive the blessing God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. So let's put it all up here at once. God's people, Abraham's first blessing, God has blessed Abraham not just with the Jews, but blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham. And then here's the four. Here's the four that are going to travel through to you. You ready? God's presence, God's power, God's protection, and a property. And you say, Chess, in fact, let me just pause. The property thing was huge to the Jews. A land to call our own. But in reality, it's this tiny postage stamp piece of real estate, slightly larger than New Jersey. What I must add has been and will increasingly become, it will become the center of the world's focus. In biblical times, they always talked about going up to Jerusalem, not because it was higher in elevation, but because it was the highest point in their spiritual universe. Might I remind you that as history unfolds, that 10,000 square mile little chunk of real estate will increasingly become the center of the world until Jesus returns and plants his resurrected feet on the Mount of Olives and beyond. That's going to be the center of the world. But you say, okay, Chess, if you're going to try to tell us that somehow or another, Abraham's four promises, his four blessings are going to be passed on to us, and I am going to say that very thing, then you're going to hit a brick wall with number four, the property God gave to Israel, called we're America, land of the free and home of the brave. Where exactly does the Revelation 21 and 22 New Jerusalem land when it comes down from heaven? Does it land in the Atlantic Ocean? Who among us was Jesus talking about when he said, I'm going back to heaven to prepare a place for you? Who among us?
We pause for just a moment to welcome those of you just joining today's Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're listening to the sixth message in a series titled Living Under the Blessing of God, delivered by Pastor Sam Chess and recorded at Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie. Throughout the series, Pastor Sam has been compiling a set of resources which will help you better understand the full blessing of God throughout the Scriptures. We would love to offer you this resource as a gift from us to you. Please contact us to receive your copy. Just a reminder that if you have a question or a need for prayer, please contact us by texting to 772-205-6552. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. From there, you can email us your concerns or prayer requests and request your copy of this free resource on God's blessing. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message together.
Don't we get the fact that while heaven is up there, or heaven is out there somewhere, the New Jerusalem, which is where Jesus said he was going back to prepare for us. In fact, let me just show you, because perhaps to some of us, this is the first time this will ever set in quite like it does. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, my Father's house has many rooms. And we like the old King James there better, the King James was. Mansions. My father's house has many mansions. If that were not so, what is his father's house? If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there. As he leaves this earth, he says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. That's the New Jerusalem. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So we're all getting out of here one of these days and going to heaven, right? Is that not what it says? He's coming to get us and he's taking us all to heaven, where this place that he's prepared for us seems to be. But only temporarily. Because the Bible is very clear when we get to the very first part of Revelation chapter 19. And let's put this chart that we used last year back up here. When we get to the first part of Revelation 19, virtually everybody believes that Jesus is going to come back and rapture the church. He's going to take the church. There's no question that's true. He's going to take the church back to heaven with him. Different people place the rapture at different places, but Revelation 19 has us in heaven enjoying the wedding feast of the Lamb. We are going to heaven, and when we get there, we will be at the place that he's been up there preparing for us, but that's not the way it's going to start. Day. Because the middle part of Revelation 19 has him and us coming back here again. Hang with me. I saw heaven standing open. We read this a couple weeks ago. There before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. 13, dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. 14, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen. At some point, we're coming back here, and he's coming back here too. Heaven's coming. Ooh. Let's just bring Revelation 21 into this. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. The New Jerusalem, we're coming here. Jesus is coming here. The New Jerusalem is coming here. The throne of God is in the New Jerusalem. 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles wide by 1,400 miles tall. This city that he's preparing is coming to earth, and you're going to live in it. Where's it coming to? Is it going to land in Arkansas? Most of us, when we're thinking about the New Jerusalem being here and somehow or another us dwelling in it, if it comes to where Jerusalem is now, which makes the most sense, and it's 1,400 miles by 1,400 miles, and it's 1,400 miles high, and it lands on land, then it's going to cover most of what we now call the Middle East. Well, let me just say it this way. We don't often think of ourselves as taking up residence in the very land Abraham was promised. But apparently, that's exactly what we're going to do. You're going to live there. You might be 1,200 miles up. Who gets the penthouse, right? I want to be on the 14th floor. Let me just show you the footprint, and there it is sitting over the United States. I don't believe it's coming down over Arkansas. The footprint is more than half the size of the United States. If every story inside were 1 mile high, the available square footage, we said this a year ago, this line, the available square footage in the New Jerusalem would be 15 times the land surface of the earth. Big place. If 1 billion people are converted, and God, please, let it be way more than that. But let's just use that for this, okay? If 1 billion people are converted, every person's residence could be 1,756 acres with a ceiling height of 1 mile. That's a big house. If you're looking for a big house. However, don't get fixated on the property part. The property is one of Abraham's blessings. And I do believe, this is new to me, I do believe it carries through and we're going to live in the same place that Abraham was given. But leave that one alone, because that one is still coming in the future. And let's get to the three P's that are here in your life right now: God's presence, God's power, and God's protection. If these are the promises that God offered to Abraham, and they are, and you are grafted in as a wild olive branch into the tree, do you find that God offers you, not just as a descendant of Abraham, although that obviously is important, but as one who has embraced the incarnate blessing of God himself in the flesh, are you receiving as an extension of the very blessing God promised Abraham, the presence of God, the power of God, and the protection of God? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. All three are at the heartbeat of your Heavenly Father's relationship with you. They are part of the provision for you that Jesus paid for by his death and resurrection. And they are outpoured into your life by God's Holy Spirit inside of you. But we don't often think about them. We know that's true, but we don't often think about them as an extension of Abraham's blessing, that we're getting the very blessing that he offered Abraham to start with. There are two ways that God feeds these blessings. There are more than two, but there are at least two ways that if we go more than two, these sermons will last until Christmas. So let's just go with two. Two ways that God feeds these blessings into our lives. The second of them, which means we're not going to get to it today, the second of them is through God's indwelling Holy Spirit. One more time, let me just read Galatians 3:14. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Romans 8:10. God lives within you, so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in, that's got to be important, wouldn't you say? Lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Does anybody doubt the fact that walking in the Spirit involves walking in the presence of God, or walking in the Spirit involves walking in the power of God, or walking in the Spirit involves walking under the protection of God? No, we know that's got to be true, and we'll get to that soon. But before we get to that, the next sermon, before we get to that, I want to leave you today with another mind-expanding truth that just started to come into the old egg-shaped head in the last couple of weeks. And these gentlemen with me, the other pastors, we worked on this. So let's just talk here for the last 8 minutes. If the blessing of the Old Testament, 300 passages, is realized by the ultimate blessing arriving here on this earth in the form of Jesus, coming to redeem mankind from their sins, you would expect, as you read through your Bible, as you study, as we've been doing here, you would expect as you read through the Bible that when we get to the New Testament, when the blessing has arrived, the blessing has arrived, you would expect the word bless to just fill the pages of the New Testament. But it doesn't. Why? Why would God talk about blessing so over three-quarters of the references to blessing are in the Old Testament, and when you get to the New Testament, it seems to go fairly quiet on the subject of blessing? How could that be when the New Testament is the fulfilling of the Old? Because there's another great, wonderful truth here. John 1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. See if you can find the wonderful truth in this, although it's in every sentence, but find the one we're looking for. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? So the Word became human, verse 14, and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. From his abundance, watch this. I've never seen this before. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness comes through Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a couple of different versions, and neither's the new one, and these are the newer. Maybe they're not going to come up there. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. That's the New Living. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Here's what it actually is. Kai, Karin, Anti, Karatos. It's actually, and grace on top of grace, or grace piled on grace, or waves of grace, or grace that just absolutely floods our lives. But I do believe that the translators of most of the newer versions are not off when they say, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. From the fullness of his grace, we've received grace upon grace. The Bible says the word blessing seems to fade in the New Testament, and the word grace seems to jump into the foreground. I had a professor in seminary that gave us the assignment of writing a paper on grace in the Old Testament. And we all struggled at first because we'd always been taught that God in the Old Testament was a dispenser of laws and commands and justice, and that it wasn't until the New Testament, when Jesus shows up, that grace arrived. 20 or so typewritten pages later, I discovered that God's grace, his undeserved favor, is all over the Old Testament. It's all through the pages of the Old Testament. It's just not called grace. As I began to ponder that paper this last 2 weeks, I discovered that the grace I had written about in the Old Testament was almost exactly the same thing as God's undeserved blessing to Abraham and to his offspring, pushing back the curse, not because any of them deserved it, but just because of his great love. When God said he would send his ultimate blessing to the world and finally bless all of humanity, he was describing what later he would call grace upon grace, grace piled on top of grace. From the fullness of his grace, we receive one blessing after another. It's two sides of the same coin. I mentioned this like 3 weeks ago, and people looked at me like I was crazy, which is somewhat true. But then more thinking about it, it's not really two sides of the same coin. It's like a mirror image. It's like one image is looking in, and out the other side in the New Testament comes a mirror image. And it's a little different, but it's almost exactly the same. There is a huge change, in fact, that God incarnate, that when Jesus arrives, there is a huge change. But the blessing of the Old Testament seems to morph. Can I use the word morph? Yes, sir. Seems to morph into the grace of the New Testament. I want to show you what changes in just a minute. But before I do that, let me show you one more piece of this puzzle. I almost missed this. It's in the text that we've been using for this whole series of sermons. It's right in the text, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's in the New Testament, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. 6, so we praise God for the glorious caritas. Starts out by talking about the unmitigated blessings, and then says we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear child. It almost seems like the words are interchangeable, but they're not quite. They're not quite. Something just happened when we move from the blessing of the Old Testament to the grace of the New. It's a mirror image. I really believe that. It's a mirror image, but something just happened. It is so important. It is so important what just happened. And this is the last screen, or two. I'm not sure how many screens it's on. But this is so important. It leads us where we're going to go next. The undeserved blessings of the Old Testament were conditional. They required obedience. Remember? When one walked in obedience, one was, Deuteronomy 28, overtaken with blessing. But it was conditional. Walk, God says, walk with me and I'll bless you. If you don't walk with me, you're walking into the curse. When we get to the New Testament, the mirror image of blessing, the undeserved grace of the New Testament, is not conditional. something just changed. Because the Old Testament people tried so hard to walk in God's blessing, and they never quite could pull it off. They tried. Some of them did pretty well, but for the most part, all of them didn't quite pull it off. The mirror image of blessing, the undeserved grace in the New Testament. God had to do something. He had to change something. He planned this, of course, from the foundations of the earth, but there had to be a change in the blessing of the Old Testament to turn it into the grace of the New. It's not conditional, but still God expects us to walk in obedience. But the difference is grace gives us the ability to obey. It's not just God telling us to obey. Please walk in obedience and I'll bless you. God's saying, you know what? That's pretty tough, isn't it? So I'm going to give you the desire and the power to do it. I'll put it in you. What you can't do on your own, I'll do for you. And that brings up number three, and this is critical to see how this connects back to the blessing of Abraham. Number three, just to make sure that the blessing of God works its way into every fiber of our being, God implants in us His Spirit to transform us from the inside out, giving us the desire and power to do God's will. So you see what He's doing? He offers blessing in the Old Testament. People struggle to walk in that blessing because they struggle to walk in obedience. And God says, I'll step in and become for you what you can't become for yourself. I will pour grace into your life, and I'll inject, insert, impart, infuse the Holy Spirit into your life to literally help you do what you can't do on your own. That's why God connects the Holy Spirit in Galatians 3 to the original blessing of Abraham. It is a continual story. God has no hope in it whatsoever. But the only way we're going to dig into that to any degree is if you'll come back. You will, right? Father, you know us in this room. And there are some probably in this room right now who don't even grasp page one of these notes or the first part of this sermon, the whole idea that we are to come to you in repentance. We are to bring to you our sin, which we can't seem to solve ourselves. And that you will offer us forgiveness in exchange for our earned punishment of separation from you. You will give us eternal life, which is living forever. It's an amazing exchange. Forgiveness, cleansing, eternal life in the place of unforgiveness and eternal separation. And perhaps there's somebody here today who says, you know what? I don't have the whole Holy Spirit filling thing that you're going to talk about here, because I don't even know God personally at all. He's just an idea to me. And here's what you need to do. You need to come to God with your sin. You need to ask Him to forgive you. I think that's really important. The Bible says it's really important. We need to repent. God, I'm sorry. I have turned away from you. I've walked my own way. I'm sorry. And then you turn toward Him and embrace His sin payment on your behalf. You couldn't do it for yourself. He had to do it for you. That's the gospel. That's the point. That's the whole point of us being in this room today. The gospel. And He offers that to you. And then He asks you to run into His arms. And that's my words, but it just says it to me. Run into His arms. Embrace Him as the Lord of your life. Embrace Him as the director. Embrace Him as the one who made you and knows exactly what most needs to happen to fulfill your life. Run to Him. Embrace Him as the Lord of your life. Do you need to do that today? Who needs to do that today? I don't want to. We're not into embarrassment here. It's not about embarrassment, but this is your eternal destiny we're talking about. So I'm going to offer you a chance here. Why don't everybody stand? So nobody feels kind of stuck out here, but everybody stand. And then if you'd like to pray today about that or anything else, I would like to offer you the opportunity to just slip forward and kneel at these steps right here. And right beside you will come in somebody to pray with you. But you need to take that step. You need to say, okay, that's me. I need to go forward and I need to pray. And somebody's going to help me to just unload this burden of sin. Is that you? If that's you, just slip up here. And I'm just going to invite you to do that. I don't want to close without getting back to that original gospel truth. I'm going to explain to you how the Holy Spirit can change you. How God's blessing unfolds in the Holy Spirit in your life. But before that happens, let's clear up anything that's inside of you that needs forgiveness. Okay? Father, for these who are in the front, these who are praying, those who are perhaps still standing out here, who need a touch from heaven, oh God, would you let us just open our heart to you? Let us open our life up to you. You don't want anything but our best good. Not like you're trying to do something that hurts us. You're trying to do something that helps us. So we offer, we give you our heart. We give you our life. We give you our ambitions. We give you the direction that we're heading tomorrow, the direction that we're heading next year. We give it all to you. We give it all to you. Oh God, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us learn what that means till it saturates our life. We pray this in Jesus' name.
It's time once again for a roundtable discussion with our pastors about the message we've just heard. With us is Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Ian Croshaw, Pastor of Congregational Care.
In pondering this message, I was thinking of the statements that were close to the end. It said, the undeserved blessings of the Old Testament were conditional. They required obedience. When one walked in obedience, one was overtaken with his blessing. And I was thinking of that because as I look back on my own life, I realized from the very beginning as I wanted to experience this grace from salvation, it says in there, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. How do we experience that? In my life, as I look back on it, I realize that I experienced grace when I came to the conclusion that I'll not experience that grace in its fullness until he has everything in my life completely surrendered to him. Time and time again, I saw in my life, in my own personal devotion, giving my life totally and yielding to him, that he opened up ways that as now I look back, I'm just amazed that all of the experiences that he's given me, these are because of his grace. I didn't deserve it, and I don't deserve it now. It says here, mirror image of blessing, the undeserved grace of the New Testament is not conditional. Oh, God still expects us to walk in obedience. I still realize that he's going to fulfill his grace through me if he has me. And my question to you as you think about this, does he have you in all its fullness?
I just get amazed the more that we dig into God's word at the fullness of the plan of God throughout the scriptures. And we short-circuit ourselves so often because what we do is we look at the book of Ephesians or the book of John and we pluck it out of its greater kingdom context that God has for us. And God fully intended every blessing and every grace from the beginning of time. I mean, look at this. The Creator makes the world. He makes a place where he can express his kingdom. He creates people that can relate to him. Then he calls out one man and promises him that he'd make him a great nation and bless everyone. Then he makes that nation and walks with that nation. He makes incredible promises to that nation and to the rest of the world through that nation. Then it gets even better. He comes in flesh to live here in the place that he made. Then he dies to redeem broken people and push back the curse. Fully push back the curse through the death and resurrection of Christ. And then it doesn't stop there. Then it says that this God of blessing dwells in us and then empowers us to do the kingdom work. And then finally, it says that we get to rule with him. So this kingdom plan from beginning to end is about God blessing people and reducing or removing the curse. And I don't want us to miss something. In John 1, it says that Jesus is full of grace and truth. In Ephesians 1, it says that we have every spiritual blessing because we are in Christ. And it goes on to say that we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Do not mistake this grace and blessing for a thing that's on pages. This grace and blessing is the person of Jesus, God the Son, who comes to indwell the believer. And my hope and desire for everyone is, as Pastor Ian says, that we would surrender, not so that we can jump through some hoops, but so that we could let everything that's us get out of the way so that more of Christ can fill us, because that is when we will experience these five P's to their fullest.
As I piggyback on that, or off that, I wholeheartedly agree with Pastor Kevin. I've heard this before. May we get out of the way so that God can get in the way. When I think of God's presence, power, and favor and approval on a person's life, that is what matters more than possessions, what others think about us, or how much junk we can accumulate. So I'm going to give an old sitcom reference here, because I think a lot of us that are older can understand this. There was a show called Sanford and Son that came out in the 70s. There's a bunch of junk that is amassed by Fred G. Sanford, right? Just junkyard everywhere. He's a junkman. And I have to think that that's how God looks at all the stuff that we've amassed in all of our possessions. It's just junk. If it's not a tool that's being used for the kingdom of God and it's not leveraged for the glory of God, it doesn't matter. It will rust. Store your treasures in heaven, not here on earth. Let's dwell on eternal things, not foolish, silly things. So here's my question. Are we leveraging our lives for the glory of God, for the amount of years that we have left on earth? Or are we leveraging our lives for the temporary? Because what I would submit to all of you is let's leverage our lives for the eternal. Here's the scripture. The grass may wither, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's stand with God and his word, as that is unchanging and never failing.
It's just so important that we see the whole picture here, from the blessing that God offered through Abraham, the command to walk in that blessing, the Israelites not doing so, walking into the curse, but God loved us so much that he sends Jesus' blessing in the flesh, grace in the flesh. And then even then, when we struggle, the idea that Jesus offers us forgiveness, but we struggle with that, then to implant in us his spirit, who literally will begin to transform us from the inside out when we don't have the ability or the desire to do the right thing. God puts inside of us the ability and desire to do so. That's what God's offering to you today. If you're listening to this and you're saying, oh my, I want this. I'm saying to you, run into the arms of God. Don't stop, don't sit, don't turn. Don't back up, run into the arms of God. And to that extent, let me pray for you today. God, you know those who are listening right now. And inside, there's this cry. There's this hole in their heart. There's this desperate need for filling. Would you today, God, just draw that person who's listening right now to yourself, to the degree where they drop all pretenses and run to you in repentance, run to you in submission to your great will for their life. Run to you in the embracing of the grace upon grace upon grace that you are offering to pour into their lives. May this be a turning point right now in the lives of several people who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have so enjoyed our time with you today. We would love for you to join us on Sunday mornings. Come for coffee and fellowship at 9 a.m., followed by Bible study classes for all ages at 9:30. Our worship service begins at 10:40 a.m. We also have a children's program during the worship service called Disciple Town. It's a fun and engaging time of learning and worship for your children ages 4 years old through fifth grade. We offer nursery care for your younger ones during the Bible classes and the worship service. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just about a quarter mile west off of US 1. There is a full schedule of events for you and your family each week here at Grace. On Tuesday evenings, we have a time of war room prayer from 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. During this time, we pray for the needs of those around us and for our world. We would love to know how we can pray for you. Our Senior Life Ministry, led by Pastor Ian Croshaw, meets every Wednesday morning from 10:30 a.m. till noon for a time of prayer, hymn singing, and a wonderful Bible study. On Wednesday evening, there is ministry for the whole family, beginning with children and youth at 6:30 p.m. and our adult Bible study at 7. That's all the time we have this week. Please join us again as we continue this amazing study on living under the blessing of God. Remember that if you have a need or a question about something you heard today, you can text us at 772-205-6552. You can also visit us online at graceemmanuel.com. When you get to the site, click on the Contact Us tab at the top of the page. In addition to your questions or prayer requests, we would appreciate your feedback about the program. And don't forget to request your free resource on the blessing of God. While visiting the website, please check out our calendar, links to resources, and listen to or watch any of the sermons offered here. We also have an app. Just go to your app store and search for Grace Emmanuel Church. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. We pray God's rich blessings upon you this day, and we hope that you'll visit with us soon.
Hi, my name is Mark Worley. I'm the administrator here at Grace Emmanuel Church. Thank you for listening to our broadcast each week. We sincerely pray that this ministry is having a positive impact within our listening area. It is for this reason only that we produce these programs. If our ministry is having an impact in your life, would you consider partnering with us? Our goal is to continue providing Christ-centered content for those listening to this station that will help strengthen their relationship with Christ. If you would like to participate in this radio ministry, please log on to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Give Now tab on the right side of the page. If you listen to our program but don't have a church home, I'd like to extend a personal invitation to you to worship with us Sunday. You will be welcomed with open arms. For more information about our church and our ministry, call us at 772-489-9696 or visit us online at graceemmanuel.com.
Hi, this is Chris Vogel with the Treasure Coast Christian Alliance, inviting pastors, ministers, business, and civic leaders to the annual Christmas Proclamation Supper on Friday, December 6th at the Port St. Lucie Civic Center located on US 1. For more information, call WCNO at 888-221-8990.